Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their inclusion mean? Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted in, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This is the word of God.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is our Father in heaven, the creator and sustainer of the universe, you are our Abba, you're your children adopted through Christ. Father, we have this relationship with you that is so confusing and strained because of our sin, and so peaceful and full of joy and gladness because of the finished work of your Son. Father, you have in eternity past planned, ordained, and worked to bring about glory for your Son, Jesus Christ, in redeeming sinners, whom we were. And you, in eternity future, will work to keep us as your trophy of grace forever and ever and ever. And your words are sure. Every word of the Lord will come to pass. So, Father, would you open our hearts and our minds and put your word in, that it might come to pass in and through us, that we might be helped, we might grow, we might mature. Father, that those in here that do not know Jesus now, or even right now in their deadness of unbelief, that your word would bring forth life They would see Jesus as they'd never seen him before and trust on him. So, Father, I ask for all of this, all of these miracles, and I trust that you work miracles. In the name of Jesus, amen. So here we are in the middle of Romans chapter 11. We're getting to the end of we're getting to the end of Paul's defense that God is faithful to his words. And in chapter 12, here in the new year, we'll be taking that big turn of the page in Romans to, okay, now what do we do? So far through all of these 11 chapters, it's what should we know? What should we know? What should we know? And chapter 12 starts with, okay, now that you know this, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And Paul here in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is hammering into our minds to press it down to into our hearts things that we should know, namely that God is faithful to his word. If he makes a promise, that promise is more solid than the sunshine tomorrow. It's more guaranteed than anything in all creation. And we've learned that God has been faithful to Israel, that God is being faithful to Israel, and that God will be faithful to Israel. Here in 2 weeks, David's preaching next week, but in 2 weeks I'll be back and we'll finish this part of Romans 11 and we will see how God will be faithful to Israel. But now I want to look at this section that Thomas read this morning and I want you to notice, number one, Israel's condition. Number two, the Gentiles' condition. And number three, what Paul is expecting from the Gentiles because of these truths. So that's your 3 points this morning. Israel's condition, the Gentiles' condition, and Paul's expectation of the Gentiles' response. So I'm going to go through all these verses. We're going to paint a picture of what Israel's condition was when Paul wrote this letter and the Gentiles, and then see why in the world he's even talking about these things. So when you start, so I did this Monday morning with a dear brother of mine. We went through Romans 11 together. And I had three highlighters. I did it on a computer, but you can highlight things on a computer. I took three different highlighters. We went all the way through Romans 11, and we highlighted every reference to Israel in Romans 11. So every pronoun, every time it was they or theirs, or the word Israel, we would highlight it. And our goal, because of what the confusion of Romans 11 brings, is you need to know who he's talking about. Paul already laid out in Romans 9, not all Israel is Israel. So right there, you have two references to Israel, and you need to know who's he talking about, Israel and Israel. And so what he lays out is there's this remnant of true Israel in national or ethnic Israel. And so we went through Romans 11, and I highlighted everything that was unbelieving Israel, those who had rejected Christ, one color. And then every reference to believing Israel, or those who had received Christ by faith, another color. And then there's times where the word Israel, or the pronoun to describe them, is both. It's the fullness of Israel. And so we did that together, and man, was that ever helpful. But you have to know where you're at in your Bible when you see the word Israel, when you see a word referencing Israel. Because just because Paul uses it to describe some people in Galatians doesn't mean it's the same in Philippians or what Peter means or what Romans mean. So you need to pay attention. And a lot of the problems, I think, in understanding God's work in Israel is due to that problem. So I want to look at Israel's condition. So Paul writes this letter to the church at Rome, and let's look at how he describes Israel. Romans, I want you to have your Bible open. I know the computer's working slow. It might be worked out now. But if it gets to where it's distracting and not staying up, have your Bible open to look down, okay?
So let's not be a slave to technology and then get distracted this morning. Romans 11:11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. So we see here two words I want you to notice. They have stumbled and they have committed a trespass. Those are the words I want you to notice in verse 11. Look in verse 12. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will the full inclusion be? So we see two more words in the negative, trespass again and failure. Skip down to verse 15. If their rejection means reconciliation for the world, what will their acceptance be? So now we see another negative word, their rejection. Skip two verses to verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild shoot, were grafted in among the others, now share in the nourishing of the olive tree. So now we have this negative broken off, but we got to pause here and get into what Paul is describing when he starts talking about this olive tree, right? So Paul uses this illustration that Thomas read about, well, if the dough is holy, the whole lump is holy. If the root is holy, the branches are holy. And the picture is that when something is set apart for the Lord, then the whole is set apart for the Lord. Let me give you the description of that. In the Old Testament, the last chapter of the book of Leviticus is all about paying tithes, right? And you give a tenth of everything that comes in, you give to the Lord. Some of it you just burn up. So a burnt offering, which wasn't necessarily part of the tithe, is just completely gone. God doesn't need that. He doesn't need a tenth. Yes, the Levites lived off of that. But the picture is this. When they brought the first fruits in, so some of you garden, some of you have fruit trees, or I was talking with David this morning, walnut trees maybe, and there's these first signs, right? There's these first pickings of anything, the first crop of something, and you would give that to the Lord. You would take your first fruit and you would set it and say, this is other, this is set apart for the Lord. And in that, when you're doing that by faith, when they were doing that by faith under the old covenant, God was saying, that's how your whole becomes set apart for the Lord. When you set apart your tenth to be holy unto the Lord, that sanctifies your 90%. Right? So when you do certain things, the principle is when you obey Him by faith in the things that He did, these make you holy in that sense. When you wore the right clothes, ate the right food, those acts didn't make you holy, but what was happening is you were obeying God by faith and being set apart, and that's how Israel is holy in that sense. And so the picture he gives is of this olive tree. And we know that you can tell a tree by its fruit, right? So an apple tree or an olive tree is an apple or an olive tree based upon what? The fruit? No. Based upon the root. The root. If you see an apple growing on a tree, you know it's an apple tree. But that apple hanging on that tree is not what makes it an apple tree. The root is what makes it an apple tree. And it just grows the fruit. It flows this way, if you will. It takes in nutrients from the ground, it goes up through the trunk, out through the branches, and bears fruit, and it shows you what it is at its core. It does not go the other direction. And so, the picture is that there's this olive tree that is holy to the Lord. This olive tree is Christ, and all the promises that are yes and amen in Him. And out of that, out of the eternal Son of God, out of the root of all things holy, springs forth promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They grow up. Those are branches and fruit, right? And so he's saying these branches were holy because they were a part of the holy trunk, the holy root. So that's the picture we will look more into as we move forward in this. But what he's saying is they were broken off. So this root of Christ, this root of the Lord, that bears fruit of those with faith had Israel on it, and now they've been broken off. Okay? So they are, if you would, just picture a tree with branches. One of them was ripped off and laid on the ground. That's the picture of Israel that Paul wants us to have. Again, he says that in verse 19. The branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Verse 20, same thing. They were broken off because of their unbelief is the next word. So not only are they broken off, but they have no faith. They are not believing. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, Israel, neither will he spare you. So now they are not spared. Verse 22, note then the kindness and severity of God, the severity toward those who have fallen. So now they were broken off, now they've fallen. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. So now you see that this fallenness wasn't just a rotting and a falling away, but it was a cutting and a falling. This broken was a cut off. Again, we see in 23, unbelief, even if they who did not continue in their unbelief, their disconnecting, their brokenness, their rebellion, their rejection, their stumbling, their trespass, their failure, is not believing, not having faith. Not that God wouldn't do miracles. When Jesus showed up, they knew God did miracles. They said, we know you have to come from God because you do things only God can do. They believed in God in that sense. They did not receive Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the unbelief that he was talking about. Look in verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening. So if you remember from the beginning of chapter 11, all the way back into Romans 9, this hardening from God has happened upon Israel. Verse 26, when he says, all Israel will be saved, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Next verse, 27, he takes away their sins. Verse 28, they are enemies as regards to the gospel. Verse 30, they are disobedient, and again in verse 31. So Paul, in writing to this church at Rome, made up of Gentiles and Jews, in his defense of God is faithful to his word, has already separated out that God is being faithful to his word because there is a remnant of believing Israelites, Paul being one of them. Okay? He's already laid that out. In the midst of this, he describes Israel's current condition as he's writing, and this is why it looks like God has been unfaithful. So here's all the words that he uses to describe Israel. Stumble, trespass 2 times, rejected, broken off 3 times, unbelief 2x, not spared, fallen, cut off, hardened, ungodly, enemies of the gospel, and 2 times disobedient, all in this section. So this is the words that Paul uses to describe Israel. So when he lays out that they're a branch that's been cut off and fallen and broken, it's looking at that that makes it appear that God is not faithful to his word. The fact that they are separated from all the promises of God in Christ Jesus looks like, well, God didn't keep his word to Abraham then. So one thing in this condition of Israel that we have to acknowledge is that they were a dead branch on the ground, separated from all the promises of God. Israel is not on a separate track by faith to salvation from Yahweh, separate from Jesus Christ. That's what you need to take from Romans. That because the sap flowing, the spirit flowing through this tree is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and they have rejected Jesus Christ, that they are All these words, trespassing, stumbling, rejected, broken off, ungodly, enemies of the gospel, hardened, cut off, and disobedient. This is an extremely scary position to be in. This is the picture painted here is not good. And it does not need to be twisted into somehow being good. If it is ever said of you that you have stumbled and trespassed and disobedient to God and an enemy of the gospel and rejected and cut off and hardened, you are in a very scary spot. Okay? So, when Paul writes this to this church and he describes Israel, unbelieving Israel. So there's believing Israel. Paul was one of them. That's Pentecost. Everybody there was Israelites. But by the time he writes this letter, the gospel's going to the Gentiles. Most of the Israelites are rejecting the gospel as it comes into the synagogues. And they're trespassing in that and broken off. So next, let's look at the Gentiles' condition. So we're going to compare and contrast these. Verse 11, we see that through the trespass of Israel, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So we're going to do the same thing. We're going to get a list of words that Paul uses to describe Gentiles here. One is salvation. In verse 12, we see twice riches. Now, if the trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, so now there's riches of salvation. Verse 15, their rejection, that's Israel's rejections, means reconciliation of the world. Reconciliation means to bring back together. So here it says the world as another word for the Gentiles, those that were once separated. So we have salvation, we have riches, we have reconciliation. And he says they were a wild olive shoot in verse 17. So when he describes this tree of Israel that has a branch broken off, now he's talking about a wild olive shoot. And he says they were grafted in and receiving nourishing from the root. So what Paul lays out is that God sends forth Christ into the world and he hardens Israel, as we learned the last 2 weeks, and cuts them off, and they go to the ground as a branch bearing no fruit because they're not nourished. And then he goes over here to a people who was not called his people, Gentiles, starting with Cornelius's household. And he brings them, he cuts them off of a wild olive tree, a different olive tree. And he comes and he grafts them in. Now most of you know what that is. I'm not an expert on trees. But the picture is you can take two trees, they do this all the time with apples, and you take two different types of trees, you put them together, you have one coming up, you literally cut a chunk out, you wound the tree, you take a part of the other tree, and then you tape it together. I'm sure they put some sort of chemicals or sap or something in there that helps it take, but it takes. And then it becomes a different type of tree, and the fruit becomes different, the seeds you're going to get, all this is different. They've been doing this for thousands of years, and this was a normal idea that would have been in the people's minds. Much more normal, should I say, to the church in Rome than the church in Vienna, because we don't have fruit trees as much anymore. But what he's saying is that he had cut off Israel off of this tree, promises in Christ, and he goes and he cuts a chunk of the Gentiles, and he tapes them in, he grafts them in. So now they're receiving the fruit, or the sap, I'm sorry, that's going to bear fruit. They're receiving the promises of God. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That's the only way to receive them. Israel has rejected Christ, and they are a branch cut off. Gentiles receiving Christ are grafted in. That is good news. We see in verse 18, if you remember, it's not you that support the root, but the root supports you. So we see Gentile believers are supported by the root, meaning God. Verse 19, again, grafted in. Verse 20, we see they are standing fast. That's a positive. Verse 22, we see the kindness and severity of God towards the Gentiles is kindness towards you. Okay, so another positive word is what I'm just wanting you to get in your mind here. Verse 24, this wild olive tree grafted in contrary to nature. And then in verse 30, which wasn't part of today's text, but it's there, is the positive of now have received mercy. You were once disobedient, but now you've received mercy. So here's all the words: salvation, riches two times, reconciliation, wild shoot, olive shoot, grafted in three different times, nourished, supported by the root, standing fast, kindness, and receiving mercy. So now we see unbelieving Israel described with all of those negatives, which are terrifying. And believing Gentiles, this isn't every Gentile in the world, this is those who have faith in Christ with all of these positive words. This is a very joyful condition to be in. When Paul talks in Ephesians 2 about Gentiles, he says, you once were separated from God, having no access to all His promises. So especially when you compare the condition of Israel, unbelieving Israel, and the condition of believing Gentiles, it's a major contrast. All the good that can flow from God through Christ is flowing into believing Gentiles. And all the good that can flow from God flows through Jesus Christ, and Israel, because of unbelief, have disconnected themselves and been cut off from those promises. They are receiving none. That probably should bring some pictures into your mind and wondering, well, what about Israel now? What do we think? There's a war going on now. If you're young, you might not realize there's been a war going on there pretty well nonstop since 1948. But how do we think about that? We're going to unpack that some in 2 weeks. But I don't think that's the root of what Paul wants us to see today, because there's more coming. What is it he's wanting these Gentiles to come to? What's the conclusion he wants all the people with all the good to take away from this idea that others were rejected so that they could be received? Okay? Here's what it is: humility. Humility. Paul has already shown God's faithfulness to His promises to Israel when he described the remnant. But he goes on to give this illustration about the olive tree to stir the Gentiles up to be humble. Humble. I want you to see that in the text. Six realities in this text that will humble Gentile believers. Verse 14, we see jealousy. In order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. He just described saving Gentiles, and then he gives the reason is just to make them jealous, Israel. Okay? So be a Gentile in Rome getting this letter and you read it, and Paul is saying, God saved you to make them jealous. In order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous. That's why Paul's magnifying his ministry to the Gentiles, because that end of seeing Gentiles saved is to an ultimate end, or a higher end, I should say, of seeing Jews saved. I don't know if you see how humbling that is. You're coming into the family because I want them to notice. That's a very humbling reality. Number two, the Gentiles are a wild olive tree. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in this nourishing tree. So he's telling the Gentiles who's reading this letters, who have all the promises of God, oh, you wasn't even in the original. You grew up over there. You're other and different, and God cut them off, he's already said, to make them jealous, by grafting you in. You're not natural to these promises. That's a very humbling reality. Next, we see that they are supported by the root in verse 18. Remember, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Reminding the Gentile believers in this church in Rome, hey, everything you get is coming from Him. Don't get the big head because you're an apple on a tree. You don't exist without the trunk and the branches. And he's telling this church in Rome, hey, Gentiles, don't get the big head. You are supported by a root. And if that root doesn't flow to you, you don't live. You have nothing apart from the root. You are supported by the root. Very humbling reality. Next, that it is by faith. Verse 20. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. Now you have to remember what faith is. Faith is not a work. Faith's a gift. Faith is not accomplishing something. Faith is attaching you to the one who has accomplished something. Right? Prayer doesn't change things. God changes things, and we attach to God through faith. We believe. Our faith is not something we have. A mustard seed would get it done. Our faith is in a person, God. And he says, you're standing fast through faith, just believing, not doing. Your position in this tree, in all the promises of God that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, is by faith alone. That's a very humbling statement. Next, we see the reminder to be fearful in verse 20, 21, 22. Let's look at these. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud. So that's that direct command there. But fear. So notice he doesn't say, don't be proud, be humble, which is kind of where I'm going with it today. But he says, don't be proud, but be fearful. Be fearful. Why? For, because if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Just taking this grace and faith to another level. As soon as you think it's something besides grace and faith, you're falling. You're getting cut off. Grace and faith is what attaches to the tree. He will not spare you. There are not special promises to anyone who does not have faith. He goes on, note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. If you stay, grace through faith, you receive kindness. Again, he says, otherwise you too will be cut off. So don't become proud, be fearful. He won't spare you, there's no guarantee. Otherwise you too will be cut off. He told them to fear. When God tells you to fear, that's a very fearful thing, very humbling thing. And lastly, he reminds them in this text that this rejection of Israel is a limited rejection in two ways: the size of the rejection and the time of the rejection. It's a partial and temporary rejection. Verse 25, lest you be wise. Remember, humility is the conclusion he wants them to come to. Lest you be wise, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. So here's the mystery. Here's what he is laying out that is no longer a mystery, because he's telling it, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. So it's limited in that not all of Israel was cut off. Only unbelieving Israel was hardened and rejected. Only those that trespassed, only those that didn't believe were cut off. there was, and is, and will be believing Israel. Okay? So he says, lest you get the big head, Gentiles, that this tree is all about Gentiles, you need to know that this is a partial hardening. That there are Jewish people today who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation by grace through faith. Okay? So it's not all Israel's been cut off, just part of them. And this partial hardening has come in until, notice time word, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That there's an end to the temporary hardening. This rejection does not last forever, Paul says. So there's hardened some. We call that the remnant. Paul calls that the remnant. The rest, due to unbelief, have been cut off. Until the fullness of what God's going to do with Gentiles comes in. We'll unpack that in 2 weeks, Lord willing. But notice the humility that is encouraged here with this truth. It's just part of them, Gentiles. Don't be boastful. Don't be wise in your own sight. It's not all of them. And there's a time at which the number of Gentiles coming in will be full. And then we'll see what he's going to do with Israel. So we see that the main point of this little section about the Gentiles is about them being humble and not boastful. He describes the current condition of both believing and unbelieving Israel, believing Gentiles, and gives them the imperative, do not become proud. Paul does just not tell them to be humble, but he gives them these six realities in order to humble them. So how do we learn something from that? What do I want you to go home today thinking about God encouraging the Gentiles in Rome to be humble because of what we just learned? Number one, we are Gentiles and should have heed these warnings and imperatives. We should be humble. Okay? Our forefathers, you go all the way back. This is what I was thinking about before. We think, yeah, all this happened 2,000 years ago, and now the church is just full of these Gentiles, and Israel has rejected Christ for 2,000 years, or unbelieving Israel has, the remnant hasn't. And so now it's just all about these Gentiles. And I'm like, wait a minute, do your math. Do your math of how long the promises were just Abraham's family, Abraham and his family. We don't have a corner on the market. We should be humble, for all of us in this room, and probably everyone that will ever hear this, is from a wild olive tree that was separated from God, that had no promises until Christ died and God did a new work in hardening and cutting off Israel and bringing the gospel to our forefathers and softening and giving us grace through faith. We should be humble. And we have to remember that in context of where we're at in Romans. This is the book that's already taught us that everybody's a sinner. Gentiles are all sinners. Jewish people are all sinners. The book has already taught us in chapters 4 and 5 that it's grace alone, unearned, unmerited favor alone that saves people, through faith alone, through receiving, through believing alone, not doing works, none. That it's in the propitiation of Jesus Christ alone that brings salvation. But not only in the context of Romans, but we're in the context of Romans 9, 10, and 11. That it's this grace through election, through God working, through God choosing. When he says things like in verse 11, that his purpose of election might stand, not because of him who works, but because of him who calls. Verse 16 of 9, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And verse 18, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Verse 23, in order to make known the riches of his glory, which he has prepared hand for glory. Chapter 10, verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. In verse 5 of chapter 11, at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. Romans is about God giving grace to people who don't deserve it through the death, burial, the life, death, and burial of Jesus Christ, His Son. That's what Romans is about. And in this particular part is about Romans, is how God works to bring us grace through faith, through His power, through His sovereignty, not in what we do. To the point that 2 weeks ago, Paul said clearly in verse 6 of chapter 11, if it's by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. We need to remember, as we take away from this, hey, you should be humble, that this is in the midst of a book that has given us that's an overstatement. I was going to say untold numbers. You could count them. That has given us many, many reasons and realities to be humble. Persons saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus should be the most humble people in the world. Let me say that again. Persons saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus should be the most humble person in the world. We have nothing to brag about, nothing to boast about. Let me draw your attention to these quotes that I put in the bulletin. Look at that one from Richard Baxter, the old Puritan. The very design of the gospel is to abase us, bring us down. And the work of grace is begun and carried on in humiliation. What does that mean? That means everybody that comes to saving faith comes with, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Nobody shows up. Nobody prays and says, God, you know, I was just thinking, maybe me and you should get on the same page. No, it's in humility that we come to God. Humility is not the mere ornament of a Christian, but an essential part of the new creature. Listen, it is a contradiction in terms to be a Christian and not be humble. Those of us that understand what in the world the grace of God is should be the most humble people on this planet. Yes, the most joyful. Yes, the hardest working. Yes, those striving to better ourselves. All those things are true. Greatest examples to the world and in our neighbors. But first, the most humble. The most humble. Randy Alcorn also said, humility isn't pretending we're unworthy because it's spiritual. It's recognizing we're unworthy because it's true. Notice I named those six things about Israel realities. You see, being humble is not something you do. Being humble is something you know. I'm sure you can nitpick that apart a little bit. Being humble is just understanding realities. You're right, I play games with kids. My kids. I'm not like playing games with kids. But so here's the picture. If I go up against Michael Jordan in basketball, I'm not going to be proud. I'm not going to be boastful. Why? Because I'm a humble person? No. Because I stink at basketball, and he's the greatest basketball player in the world. In humility, my humility is just reality. Me understanding reality. Now, if I play a game against my 11-year-old daughter and I beat her at it, let's say it's football, and I tackle her and I run the ball back for a touchdown, I might be tempted to brag, right? You guys should be saying no, you should not be tempted to brag. But her reality would be she's not going to beat me at football. Humility is just understanding reality. That's what Randy Alcorn is getting at in that quote. I'm not trying to encourage you to be humble, like somehow take true things about you and say, Oh, shucks, I'll let others think that, but I'm just going to go on and be a humble, swell person. I'm wanting you to grasp reality. Let me give you the definition of humility from Webster's. It's freedom from pride and arrogance. Notice, humility is described by what it's not. Pride. You can't describe humility without understanding pride. It's freedom from arrogance. Humility is not what you have, but it's what you don't have. Now let's connect another dot here. Grace is unearned, unmerited favor. Something you get, eternal joy, bliss, through forgiveness of your sins, because you did nothing to earn it or deserve it. You believed the gospel. You received it. So grace and humility go together. I would say, I think we should have this statement in our mind, although a Christian can sin and be in sin, but a proud Christian is an oxymoron. If there's a proud Christian, they need to repent, because the Christian has nothing to be proud of in themselves, in themselves. That's why Peter says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Your relationship with God began with you understanding you deserved His wrath. That deserving has never changed. Yes, if you believe, you're born again. Yes, you're going to His presence eternally in the future. You still deserve the wrath of God. It's just that He gave it to His Son instead. And your relationship began with you deserving His wrath, and it continues with the fact that someone else removed that. You cannot gain through no merit and no earning and be proud. And if it's pride in you about your relationship with God, then that's not grace at all. Can't call it grace anymore. So I'm not asking you to do some act called humbling yourself. I'm asking you to agree with what reality is and be humbled thereby. Paul reminds the church at Corinth, who's just bickering about which crowd is better, and he says, what do you have that you did not receive? So I'm asking you, Fellowship Baptist Church, what is it you have in this relationship with God, in your being, that you didn't get from Him through grace? Nothing. Nothing. You're like, well, my mom and dad had a great marriage. They brought me up in the church. That is grace from God. You did nothing to earn that. And if you did receive it, Paul says, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? I want this thought that who we are apart from Christ, this wild olive tree, what He has done to bring us in, cut off Israel, and grafted us in, to humble us in a great way. Because you don't have to hate yourself to love Jesus. Humility is not hating yourself. It's not going around reminding everybody how humble you are, or that you need to be humble, or all the reasons, all the things I don't know and can't do. To bring you to another quote from the bulletin, is what C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. See, boasting is wrong if you're boasting in yourself. Grace is designed to humble us and remove all boasting in ourselves, and that leaves one thing left to do because we have to boast. We are made that way. What Dave and I was talking, whatever game it is, you watch it, you start rooting for somebody. You play it, you start being happy and excited when you do good. You choose up sides and you boast in your own or somebody else's. We were made this way. It's just that we don't boast in man. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. So, the application is humble yourselves by joyfully reminding yourself that you are saved by grace, that you are in Christ, you are in this olive tree by God's good kindness. And what Paul says in Romans 11:20, I want you to stand fast through faith. Believe. Believe and give him all the glory. Now, one last word to those in here who are in here who have never believed the gospel, and you are still a wild olive tree, which is good for nothing to be burned. Nothing but wrath awaits because you have rejected Jesus Christ. Here's the good news of the gospel. If you've heard what I've said about all these Christians, that they have nothing to brag about because they earned nothing, you need to hear, oh, I don't have to be like them or what I think they're like to get this thing called salvation. I just have to receive it. The fact that Christ Jesus died to save sinners, that his death on the cross is a payment for the death you deserve, and if you will only, what we read in the text, believe, have faith, receive, it's yours. That mighty work of the sovereign hand of God grafting in an olive tree is offered to absolutely anyone who will say, I deserve that wrath, I understand it, and I'll take this salvation. It really is that simple. I'm sorry that the arrogance you see in me and other Christians that we're fighting against somehow makes you think that maybe you have to be good to receive the gospel. I want you to know the Bible lays everybody in the same spot. And you are invited to trust in Jesus Christ right now, today, and receive his mercy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I would ask that you would do that, that you would call, that your mighty right hand and your outstretched arm would save those who are fearful, maybe for the first time, that your wrath is on them. Father, would you right now, as I'm praying, lead them to pray and ask you for forgiveness of their sins, to receive Jesus by faith. Father, I pray for your dear saints in here who shine in this radiant glow, that we would lift our eyes toward you, the inapproachable light, and that we would never look in the mirror or look around this church or look at any human being and think, ah, that's something to be proud of. But that we would look and we would boast in the Lord. Jesus, we praise your name. We are not nothing. We are glorious. We are forgiven. We will live eternally, shining in eternal wealth and joy. But we boast it's because of your work, not ours. We renounce any credit, but we receive and enjoy fullness of salvation. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your holy name. Amen. Amen.